Here we go. On this beautiful November day. What a beautiful November, huh? Yeah. I always think, when I was a kid, I'd always think of November as being cold and cloudy and rainy. But my remembrances are probably not accurate. Okay, I want you to turn to Romans. And what we're going to study today is gravity. Okay. Who knows what gravity is?
Theory.
It's what? It's a movie. Yeah, it's not a very good movie. Well, you know, we all always think of, you know, maybe Sir Isaac Newton dropping the apple. What goes up must come down and all that stuff. But gravity actually is not that at all. It's that mass attracts mass. And the larger the mass, the greater attraction. So when Sir Isaac...
There you go.
Sorry.
You almost killed Michelle there.
Yeah. It's a lot of mass.
So when Sir Isaac Newton dropped the apple out of the tower, he realized that the apple got closer to the tower as well as went towards the ground, because the tower, the mass of the tower, had attraction as well as the ground. That's what gravity is. Gravity is a law, right? We think of gravity in terms of that it always works, and it does always work. As a matter of fact, from what I understand, Einstein and Newton and all those guys, that's what holds the universe together, is gravity. And that's really what protects the Earth, because there's all these big planets outside of us in the solar system, and when stuff comes into our solar system, they normally get attracted to those larger planets rather than Earth. It's pretty cool, because if you look at other planets, they're bombarded by asteroids and meteorites and all kinds of stuff. So, you know, gravity affects our life every day in almost everything we do, and even in things we don't even know about. And you consider gravity, you consider that law in your physical being, in lots of things you do, even though you don't think about gravity. You don't think about, when you hold a glass in your hand, you don't drop it and think it's going to float in air, do you? You put it somewhere where it's safe so it won't fall over and spill or it won't break. Well, you're considering gravity at that point, aren't you? You're considering that law. And you know why? Because you know absolutely, without a doubt, that it works. You are totally convinced that gravity works. When you went to sit in a chair, the only concern you might have when you sit in a chair, which I did this once, I sat in a chair and broke it, you know, went right through it. But that's what you consider, right? You trust gravity, you rely on gravity, and you use gravity in all kinds of stuff all the time without even thinking about it. It's just second nature. You wouldn't have any doubt about gravity, right? You wouldn't say, I'm going to suspend the laws of gravity and jump off of this building. Now, if you want to kill yourself, you know, then you're relying on gravity again, aren't you? But otherwise, you wouldn't do that. You are more careful about things. Gravity is a law. It's a universal principle, and it works all the time. And we understand it that way all the time. And we rely on it. We believe it. We have no doubt about it. So what about God's Word? God's Word is equally as reliable as gravity. It is equally as trustworthy. And it should be second nature to believe it. It should be, that's the way God's Word should be in our minds and in our lives, just like gravity is. You know, you don't even know anything about gravity. You just know it works. You know, we flick on a switch. We don't know how electricity works necessarily. Some people do. I don't. But, you know, flow of electrons and all this other stuff. But it works. Just works. So you rely on it. You trust it. You believe it. You know, there are all kinds of things in life that we trust and rely upon in the physical realm. And we don't even give it a second thought. We just absolutely are convinced of it. Nobody can talk you out of it, right? And yet, with God's word, we hesitate sometimes. God, over and over and over and over, we listen to manifestations. He reassures us that he will keep his word if we believe. He will bring to pass his promises as we rely on him. He will take care of us if we look to him. He will do all those things, you know. He will gather us together someday and will seat us in the heavenly places at his own right hand. You know, we can trust and believe and have confidence in all those things. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. It's one of my favorite verses. It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." And really, it should be the gospel of God concerning Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ actually is not in this verse, but if you go back to verses 1 and 2 and 3, it talks about the gospel concerning Jesus Christ. And the context would tell us that this is what it's talking about. It is the gospel of God concerning Jesus Christ. And of course, Jesus Christ is the subject of the word from Genesis 3:15 to the end of Revelation. "For it is the power of God," the word of God, the gospel of God concerning Jesus Christ, "for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek," which would include just about everybody, right? The gospel of God is the power of God unto salvation. Now, when it talks about salvation here, it's talking about getting born again, about salvation. If you need wholeness, you're a man of body and soul, and when you believe and get born again, you have salvation, you have wholeness, you receive spirit. So now you're whole, body, soul, and spirit. The word salvation, however, can be applied in other places to mean deliverance, meaning whatever you need to make you whole. If you're sick and you need healing, it'll make you whole. If you need deliverance in some other area, you have a need, God can make you whole. He can do it. And he does do it. Whenever and wherever we believe the accuracy of God's word, to the degree that we have the accuracy of God's word and believe, we're going to see the power of God work in our lives. And when we hesitate, when we're tenuous, when we're tentative, we don't see it. Tenuous and tentative is also doubt. You know, when we doubt, when we're not sure, when we don't move ahead, when we don't believe with confidence what God says, then we don't see the power of God in our lives. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians. First Thessalonians. So obviously this is really not a teaching on gravity. It's really a teaching on believing, which is a law. It's the law in God's word. It's something that works every time when we do it. And chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians, verse 13, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that do what? Believe." What does it mean to believe?
It means to act.
Yeah, it means to act. It means to rely on, have confidence in, and act upon the word of God, literally. Right? That's what it means. And whenever we see the word of God, in the word of God where it talks about believing, it's referring to believing God. God doesn't care if you believe about other things. What he cares about is that you believe him. You know, sometimes people say, well, he really believes he's got this great business, or he does this great stuff, and he really believes. What does he believe? Everybody believes stuff, you know. People that are really committed to things and will do anything for those causes, for those beliefs, believe, right? And they will go to great lengths for those things that they're committed to, whether it has to do with God or not. But what we're concerned with, what we really want to focus on, is that we believe God, because that's where it works. And you know what, God, sometimes people get the misunderstanding that believing is some magic power. Like, I believe in, you know, I can move the universe. And that's not true. We believe what God says, and then God does the rest. He's the one that really moves things. He's the one that really brings it to pass when you believe. He's the one that set up the law. You know, there's no such thing as, you know, I believe it into being. I believe what God says, and God brings it into being. It's really simple. Let's go to Mark. Of course, Jesus Christ spoke a great deal about believing. You go through, and any time when somebody got healed, and or made whole in some way or another, and he commented on it, he would say, thy faith hath made thee whole. The woman with the issue of blood for years and years and years, he said, thy faith hath made thee whole. You know, different times. But let's go to Mark chapter 11, verse 22. You've probably read this record before. It's, you know, about the time when they passed the fig tree and the fig tree died and so on and so forth. And then they asked him what happened. And verse 22, Jesus answering said unto them, have faith in God. And the word faith is believing. Believing. Have believing in God, or believe God. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast in the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Okay, so does that mean you can just pray and believe for anything?
No.
No, because it says believe in God, or have believing in God. And then it goes on to say that. You know, if God says you can move this mountain, and you pray and believe it and don't doubt, that mountain will be moved. If God says you can do something else, it'll happen. You know, he can do things that we don't even know what he can do. Apparently, he moved the sun back 10 degrees for Hezekiah, was it, I think, when he got healed? He moved it forward one time for Joshua, I believe. So, you know, what can God do? Well, I don't know, but whatever he says he can do, he can do. Whatever he says in his word he can do, he can do. And whatever he says he can do, if he tells you by some other means, he can do. But he can do, and what's the requirement for us? We believe. We don't doubt in our hearts, but we act upon what he tells us to do. It goes on to say, verse 24, therefore I say unto you that what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. And again, it's in the context of believing God. So whatever God says that you can pray for and believe for, you can. The first instance of somebody getting healed in the Bible was Abimelech, a king in the land of Canaan. And he took Sarah, Abraham's wife, and was going to take her unto him to be his wife, because Abraham and Sarah had conspired to say that she was his sister so that nobody would bother them and nobody would kill him to take his wife. So when Abimelech took Sarah, he didn't touch her or hurt her, but he was going to have a wedding ceremony, and then sickness struck his family and he was told he was going to die. And so then he prayed and God said, go to Abraham, it's his wife, and have him pray for you and you'll be healed. So that's what Abimelech did. God told Abraham to pray for him. He prayed for him, he got healed. And if you read the record, it was his whole kingdom, his whole realm was afflicted, and all the women's wombs were closed up, which meant his whole kingdom would have died off, would have withered away. And they all got healed because Abraham did what God told him to do. He prayed for him. He didn't doubt. He just did what God told him. In instances where we pray and we pray according to God's will, God will bring it to pass. It's pretty great. Let's go to chapter 2 of Romans. Back to chapter 2 of Romans. You know, sometimes in your life, maybe you've run into this. I've believed God and seen great things happen. Like, you know, maybe I was sick and I prayed and I believed and God healed me pretty quick. And then other times, I don't get healed because I don't believe. I doubt somehow or another. And I go, how come I could believe one time and I couldn't believe another time? Well, I don't know. I just, you know, the failings of the human mind, of the human heart. Sometimes we're not locked in. And other times we are locked in. But what we do is we keep putting the word in our minds and we try to be as consistent as we can be. And we try to go to God and believe him and obey him and do what the word says. And we build that consistency in our lives. Are we ever going to be perfect? No. And you read all the great men of God and the word of God, and lots of times, you know, they would do great things, and at other times they would fall short because they got talked out of it or got distracted or, you know, didn't stay consistent in their looking to God. Remember, was it Asa, maybe? Was a great king of Judah and conquered, you know, or overcame the enemies of Israel. And then he got a disease in his feet and went to the doctors instead of God and died. I don't know what kind of disease of the feet would kill you, but whatever it was, he got, and it killed him. If he'd have gone to God, he would have got healed. You know, at times, you may get sick, and you may pray and not get healed, but maybe God will say, you need to go to a doctor. And then you go to the doctor, and it gets taken care of. And it, you know what? It may just send you to a particular doctor which you never thought of going to, and get healed. Or it may tell you to do something else. It's amazing. God is amazing. He will work with you where you are, and he will tell you what to do to get you to where you can get what you need. That's the way God is. Chapter 2 of Romans, verse 9. Of course, this follows on chapter 1, and it's talking about Gentiles and unbelievers. It says, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. You know, God speaks of three kinds of people in the Bible: Jews, Gentiles, and the church of God. Jews being Israel, Gentiles being those not of Israel, and the church of God, those that are born again, right? So here he's talking about Jews and Gentiles. Tribulation and anguish to all that do evil, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respecter of persons with God. Now, you know what? Remember we talked about gravity? Gravity is no respecter of persons, is it? Gravity is just gravity. It doesn't look at you and say, I like you or I don't like you. Or, you know, I'm going to do more for you than I'm going to do for the other person. Gravity just is. It just works. And it works the same way for everybody. It's the way it is. It's a law. And God's that way. God is no respecter of persons in respect to doing good or evil. If you do good, you get the benefits of doing good. And if you do evil, you get the benefits of doing evil. You know, he set it up that way. But he's talking about Jews and Gentiles here. But its point is that God is no respecter of persons. Whatever he says towards people, in the context, you understand that you can't bribe him. He doesn't do favors. What he says, he says. Okay, let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. Another instance of no respecter of persons. And this is important because, well, you'll see. Chapter 6, verse 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, or honor and respect, or respect and reverence. in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleases, but as the servants of Christ doing the will of God from the heart. With goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto men, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. Okay, now this is pretty interesting, because this is written to who? The faithful in Christ Jesus. Walter Cummins has a note in his Bible. He says, what is said here of servants is applicable in context to children, which is in verse 1, to wives, which is precedes in chapter 5, employees, other kinds of servants in relationship to their lords. And so, you know, like, it's not just slaves and masters, but it's those who are employees and employers and, you know, whatever kind of relationship where you're to be subject. And the point is that God is no respecter of persons. And it says here that they are to be obedient. And obedience is part of believing. You know, if you don't obey God, how can you believe God? When God says to do something, you have to obey. And if you don't obey, then you can't believe. So we look at God's word, we study God's word, we see what God says, and we, to the best of our ability, try to discipline our lives to obey. Because sometimes we react to things, and we say, I don't want to do that. You ever do that? I don't want to do that. You know, God could tell you, go up and hug that person and tell them you love them. I don't want to touch that person. I don't want to talk to them. Well, then you're not believing what God says we are to do. He may tell you to give in a certain situation. And somebody sent me a gift the other day, and they wrote on the card. It was really cool. They said, God told me to send this to you, to give this to you. And I really appreciated it, because he wasn't taking credit for it. He gave God the credit. He was just obeying God. That's pretty cool. That's the way it should be. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Really? Verse 23. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. That's always a good thing. You know, whatever we're doing, you know, of course, if you're robbing the bank, I don't know that that applies. Selling drugs, you know. But, you know, you're working. You know, when you work, it doesn't matter whether you like your boss or he pays you enough. You're supposed to work heartily as unto the Lord, because the Lord is the one that blesses. Who do you want to please, your boss or God? Yeah, or the Lord. Okay, could be referring to Jesus Christ here. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. You know, when we're doing the principles of God's word, when we're obeying God, when we're living God's word, he blesses us. He takes care of us. He does stuff for us. When we're not doing what God, we open ourselves up to the world. You know, it's not that God doesn't want to help us or protect us, but you know, we put ourselves in jeopardy by our own actions, by our own things, by our own rebellions. So on and so forth. Okay, let's go back to Romans chapter 4. You know, you think, wow, gee, believing. It's simple, it's basic, it's foundational. But that's really what the whole Word of God is about. It's about believing. And the more you look at believing, the more you understand believing, the more you work at believing, the better off you are. there's nothing that doesn't require believing in God's word. Because when you do what you're supposed to do, you're believing. It's pretty amazing. Chapter 4, verse 18, speaking of Abraham. Let's read verse 17. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. You know, God said that to Abraham before he even had a son. I made thee a father of many nations. Nations referring to tribes or clans, extended families, originally. He said, I've made thee a father of many nations. He didn't even have a son yet. Before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not, as though they were. You know, God says, you know, I'm going to do this, or this is a done deal, even before he's done it. You know, like he says, we're seated in the heavenlies. Well, it's a done deal, see? It's reality because God said it, even though we're not there yet. You know, it's a figure of speech to emphasize the greatness of that truth. God tells us, and it is, even though it hasn't occurred yet. Pretty great. So he said this to Abraham, and he said, who, referring to Abraham against hope, believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations. According to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. God made him the promise that he would have a son and that his seed would produce the coming Messiah. And so Abraham believed that, and he believed it for 25 years before he saw it come to pass. And he started out his whole journey by obeying God, because God said to him when he was, you know, 65, 70 years old, whatever it was, pack up and leave. And so he said, leave thy father and thy father's home and thy kinsmen and go where I tell you. And so Abraham did what? He packed.
Right.
He didn't even ask where he was going. God didn't even tell him where he's going. He just said, get up and go. And he got up and went. He obeyed. He didn't question. He didn't ask. He didn't debate. He did what he was told. Verse 19, and being not weak in believing, he considered not his own body, and the word not is not in the text. And being not weak in believing, he considered his own body now dead. You know, when you're 90 years old and you don't have a son and you have a promise that you're going to have a son, can you ignore your body? You can't, really. You know, I was out there raking leaves yesterday. I could not ignore my body. You know, when I was 25 years old, I could have worked 10 hours out there and then gone out at night and had a good time and got up at 6 in the morning and worked again. Not today. I could not ignore my body. And I'm not nearly as old as Abraham was. When he was about 100 years old, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb. He couldn't ignore that either. She was way past childbearing years. And it says he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in believing, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. He was strong in believing. He just didn't stop believing just because it didn't come to pass right away. Just because the situation didn't look the best, he didn't stop believing. He didn't stagger. He wasn't doubting the promise of God. He just stayed steady. He just stayed focused on God. He stayed focused on God. He didn't get talked out of it. You know how sometimes you get talked out of things? He didn't get talked out of it. He was steadfast. He was strong in believing. It's pretty great. Let's go to chapter 10. See, and when you are strong in believing, when you're focused on God, it influences and affects everything you do. It affects everything that you think and how you react because you are focused on God. When you're not focused on God, then you have to bring your mind back to God. And sometimes that's a battle. Sometimes it's not so hard, sometimes it is. But if you're already focused on God, then you're already there. Chapter 10, verse 9. Of course, this is where you get born again. It says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. You'll never be ashamed when you believe God. Pretty great. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. God's no respecter of persons. You know, whoever wants to get born again can get born again. Right? You know, back in the beginning of the church, the Jews thought it was only for them. They were the chosen people. Until God revealed that it was for the Gentiles too. And then from that he made one new body, which was the church, which is the full manifestation that God is no respecter of persons. You know, anybody can get born again. Anybody can be part of God's family. And anybody that believes God, God will bring to pass his promises. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who shall believe our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You know, you can't believe if you don't hear. And you know, I would say this. Sometimes we have to hear a lot. Because we don't remember. We don't keep it in the forefront of our mind. So the more we put it in our brain, the more apt we are to believe. You know, if you just pick up your Bible once a week, or you just listen to a teaching once a week, and you think, well, that's it, that's all I need, or that's my obligation. It's not a matter of an obligation. It's a matter of how much you want to see God work in your life. It's a matter of how dynamic you want to see your relationship with God. Because your relationship with God is really dependent upon your believing. You see, because it is impossible to please God without believing. That's what it says in Hebrews chapter 11. Let's go to John. Well, we're going to skip that today. But you know the blind man? Remember the blind man who's born from birth? Yeah, and Jesus Christ puts the mud on his eyelids and says, go to the pool and wash, and come. And he came seeing. He just obeyed. He just did what he was told. And when he came, you know, Jesus Christ said, do you believe in the Messiah? And he said, well, who is he? And he says, he that talketh to you. And he said, Lord, I believe. You know, just like that. But he obeyed. He obeyed what he was told to do. He just didn't. He went and did it. Let's go to James chapter 1. Go to James. Hebrews, James. James is an interesting book. It has to do with practical things, and it has to do with, it has to do with practical things for the most part. And it was written probably to people of Jewish origins, because it's one of the very earliest New Testament writings. But all scripture is given by inspiration of God for doctrine, reproof, and correction, which is instruction in righteousness. So you can read anything in the Word of God and learn from it, and you can get instruction on how to live better. You know, for instance, we talk about, and we've studied, or some of you have studied maybe about raising kids and the things in the Word of God. You know, of course, in Ephesians it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. But really, how to raise a child, it's all in the Old Testament. There's nothing in the New Testament specifically other than children obey your parents and fathers do not provoke your children to wrath. But other than that, you know, where it talks about training up a child, that's in Proverbs, right? All the stuff, all the instruction and all the examples we have of raising up children are in the Old Testament. So here we have verse 21 of chapter 1. It says, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. could be translated, strip away all wickedness. And receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. You know, the word of God is able to save your souls, meaning it can bring you deliverance, salvation. And so you have to receive that word of God with meekness, meaning, you know, you don't have all the answers. God has the answers. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. And I think of my wife, not in a bad sense, but we'll go somewhere. Like today, we're going to go to a wedding this afternoon. So she's going to go and she's going to get all dressed and she's going to put her makeup on and she's going to look terrific. And then we're going to get in the car. And the first thing she's going to do when we get in the car is she's going to flip down the visor and look at her face. And I'm going to say, you just spent a half hour doing all this. How come you're looking again? Well, I just want to be sure. You know why? Because she forgot. See? So, if any man be a hearer and not a doer, he's like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, and he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. You know, we are to do the word, not just hear it. It's not there just for an academic exercise to be smart. It's there to apply in life, to live, to use, to carry out God's will. That's what it's there for. And let's go to Hebrews chapter 12, just back a page probably. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, referring to all the great believers of chapter 11. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. The race that is set before us is what?
Life.
Living life, yeah. And we're to set aside the weights and the sins and the things that will distract us from running that race for God, for living life for God. We're to just get rid of them because they only slow us down. And then it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And that means the princely leader and perfecter of our faith. He's the one that is the perfect example of believing. I mean, he's the ultimate in believing, and he believed God to the ultimate. So we're to look to his example of believing, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And the joy that was set before him was that God told him that he would be raised from the dead and be seated in the heavenly places. You know, he knew that he was the Messiah, and he knew that he would be glorified. That was the joy, and he was willing to do it. You know, it says that we're going to be glorified with him. You know, the joy that's set before us is that we're going to be seated at the right hand of God too. And so that we can live for God. But to live for God and to please God and to do what God would have us to do, we have to believe. We have to be convinced of the word. It has to be that we rely on God's word just like we rely on gravity. Now it has to be second nature to us, that it's just part of our being. More and more and more, we just look at it. We do what God tells us to do. And we see that God will take care of us and bring to pass his blessings and his promises because he's a loving and caring father. And that's what he wants for us. But if we're to have a great dynamic relationship with God, we have to believe. We have to obey him and believe. So, amen and amen. Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for loving us and taking care of us, and that we can just see that your word is absolute, verily, and amen, and that we can just do what you say, and that more and more we can do it without hesitation or doubt, but that just fully expecting you to bring things to pass. And we thank you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.